Are you pretty good at being able to ascertain the level of professionalism of various people, such as physicians or mechanics and so forth? I think you are. I had a very interesting incident happen yesterday on my way to Trinity, Manitou. I'm going to tell you about, and it fits right in with our lesson today on this Monday, May the 20th in the year of our Lord, 2013. One of the things I do when I'm traveling is I have CDs from various programs where I didn't get to listen to the whole item, such as Issues, etc., or some of the programming here on KFUO or the other programming. But I also like to tune in the radio station in the area to which I'm arriving to see if I can listen to a sermon, see what kind of preaching is going on in the area. And by and large, I usually find preachers who obviously don't know the scriptures and also don't have a very good Lutheran understanding of the Bible. Well, yesterday I found a radio station. It was cracking up a bit because I appear to have been going away from the location where it was. So I'm listening as intently as I can. Within 4 minutes, of listening, I had arrived at the conclusion that I was listening to a Lutheran preacher. Now, you may ask, how did you know that? Did he say he was Lutheran? No. Didn't give his name, but he was just preaching. Why did I know it was Lutheran? Because he mentioned things that you don't hear other pastors mention. He talked about the Nicene Creed. He talked about Jesus crucified. He talked about Jesus risen from the dead. He talked about the gracious benefits that you receive free of charge from God because of the work and ministry of Jesus Christ. So I was getting closer and closer to my location, and the radio station was getting, skipping around more and more, so I hoped that I would be able to hear it all. And lo and behold, it came to the end, and they announced that it was a broadcast of the Lutheran Hour. That's right. And I hadn't recognized the voice. I'm not even sure if they had a guest preacher on yesterday or whatever, but it was just so obvious that the person preaching was Lutheran because of the various ingredients that you find in a Lutheran sermon that you simply don't find in a Baptist sermon, a Roman Catholic sermon, or other such sermons. You can get kind of close. For example, conservative Presbyterians would be talking about some of the items that I heard, but not all of them. And it got me thinking, do people really realize how significantly different are Lutheran sermons, Bible studies, and understanding of the Scripture than any other denomination? Yes, Martin Luther started the Reformation, but it didn't take long before other groups like Calvin, the Anabaptists, the Reformed, came around, and we've had a lot more since then, charismatic movements. And they veered away from the Reformation, distinctly Lutheran, to their own brand. And I'm convinced that their own brand somewhere disagrees with the Scripture. Even though these people are saved. Like, I believe I'm going to meet John Calvin in heaven, but he's going to know then that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper really did deliver the body and blood of Christ. And therefore, his teaching that it doesn't is wrong. I'll meet some Baptist friends I have, and they will know that infant baptism was something that saved children. And they will know that they were wrong in not teaching that. So I got to thinking, a lot of people don't realize that law and gospel is not a figment of the imagination of the Lutheran Church. I remember when I had the opportunity to do some teaching in Novosibirsk. That's actually a very, very large town in Siberia. I was there for 3 weeks talking to people who were seminarians who have now become pastors in the Lutheran Church. And I remember when I first started talking to them, and it was kind of difficult because I didn't know Russian. So I would speak English, and my translator would translate it for me. And when I found out the first day I was there, they thought that the distinctions between law and gospel were really a figment of the imagination of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So I knew right away that I had more to do than just show them the distinctions. I had to show them from the Scriptures. And that's what we're going to do right now on this particular May the 20th in the year of our Lord 2013. It just so happens that the reading from Acts for this coming Sunday, Holy Trinity Sunday, is also part of Peter's sermon, in regard to Pentecost. And so what we're going to do, we're going to show that the distinctions between law and gospel were even here in the Bible. This is where Martin Luther and people before him, like Augustine and other great church fathers, where they found the distinctions between law and gospel. The reason these distinctions became so important at the time of the Reformation is because by then the Roman Church had begun to teach that you're saved not just by faith, but by faith plus works. And this, of course, flies in the face of saved by grace alone, because grace is a wonderful gift that God gives you that you don't deserve. But if you're able to do works, then you do partially deserve it. But while you were yet his enemies, he died for you. What was the condition of Saul just before he was converted? What was there about his condition that God said, oh boy, he deserves conversion? Guess what? Nothing. He was murdering Christians, persecuting them. So, there's nothing in you that moved God to save you. When a sermon divides law and gospel, it doesn't mean that part of the sermon is about the Ten Commandments and then part of the sermon is about the cross. That's not proper distinctions between law and gospel. That's just the content of the Bible. So you can preach a sermon about the Ten Commandments, what they say, and would never be law, because it's not the content that makes a law and gospel sermon. It's the use of the law and the use of the gospel. In other words, if I would say something, thou shalt not murder, am I speaking law or gospel? Well, I'm speaking law. But is that what we mean by dividing law and gospel? No, because there's no use of it. Do you know how many people, if you walked up to them and said, have you murdered anybody, that they will say no? Which shows they have no understanding of the Ten Commandments, because every one of us have murdered. But you see, we're talking from God's point of view. You take a look at the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, you know, even if you have a bad thought against someone, that's breaking that commandment. Even if you say a bad word against someone, that's breaking that commandment. And what are the punishments between the distinctions between an act of murder, a thought of murder, or a word of murder? Guess what? There are no distinctions. Everybody goes to hell. Just read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Everybody gets full judgment. Because God doesn't make a distinction between crimes in the spiritual realm like he does in the temporal realm. In the temporal realm, you'll get a bigger fine if you go 50 miles over the speed limit than if you go 10 miles over the speed limit. But not when it comes to the spiritual realm. You break any commandment, you're doomed to eternal damnation, whether that commandment is broken by thought, word, or deed. Now, in the sermon at Pentecost, What we're going to be looking for to make it a truly Christian sermon is an accusation by the law against the hearers. And then to hear the gospel, we need to hear a promise of good news. So let's kind of go through the sermon and see if we find this. And you'll also notice something else. Law and gospel doesn't necessarily mean that half the sermon is law and half is gospel. No. You can kind of mix them as you go through. That's a possibility. You can also have 80% law and 20% gospel, but the gospel may still predominate because it so takes care of the problems of the law. So, what is the law? Preaching the law is informing the hearer that they have broken a commandment of God. And there's nothing they can do about it. See, it's that last part that no other religion in the world agrees with. Every false religion in the world, yeah, they have laws, and if you break them, you're in trouble. But they also tell you what to do to make up for that law, to placate an angry God, to appease him. Now, not in Lutheran sermons. In Lutheran sermons, if there is a way out of your disobedience, then it is sub-Christian. There's nothing you can do to get a way out. Now, there is a way out, but it's because of Christ. So, verse 22 will start with Peter and the sermon. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Now, what he is doing there, is that law or gospel? The fact is that these people did know that he was doing miracles, wonders, and signs. John the Baptizer, disciples came to Jesus. How do we know you're the Messiah? The deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, the dead rise, and so forth. See, you yourselves knew this. See, this is why there's no excuse. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and be put to death. You see, the accusation is to the people standing in front. How many of them were at the crucifixion and did not help Jesus? How many of them had cried out, crucify him, crucify him? How many of them had not given a second chance of what was happening to him, or a second thought, I should say? Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by death. Now, it's this next part that Peter is indicating this is something that God has done. Yeah, you put him to death, God raised him up. His proof for that is the Old Testament. Because he says, David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. And then Jesus himself speaks in that psalm, you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And then he makes the point that, David, he's dead and buried. His tomb is with us to this day. But listen to verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Now that's a promise. And what is he doing in this sermon? This is what every sermon really needs to do. It not only needs to divide law and gospel properly, but it needs to do the work of the Holy Spirit that God said the Holy Spirit would be doing. And remember what it was? that he will bring things to your remembrance. Now, the disciples walked around with Jesus for 3 years. How could they forget anything? They were there, let's say, for example, when he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Why did the Holy Spirit have to bring that to their remembrance? Well, the fact of the matter is, what he's bringing to their remembrance is not just the facts or the events that they viewed. He's bringing to their remembrance the true meaning. You see, if you've ever listened to Jesus Christ Superstar, that opera, Judas is under the delusion, and it seems that's kind of true for a number of people in the New Testament, that the Messiah would be coming to restore Israel to its former grandeur, get rid of the Romans, where we would have streets paved with gold and a land flowing with milk and honey. So that's what they were thinking about when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. What was brought to their remembrance is the book of Zechariah. That doesn't refer to a temporal kingdom that's being set up, but a heavenly kingdom. Jesus himself says, remember, my kingdom is not of this world. When you bring the Bible to the remembrance of your children, you're not successful in doing that simply by having them know all the Bible stories. You are successful in doing that when they know the meaning of the Bible stories and the application to their own personal life. That's how you apply law and gospel. So, we've got three parts going on in this sermon. You've heard the law. You have taken him by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. And then you hear the gospel, that he would not be held by death. There's a lot more of the gospel here, too, that's really important. Verse 33. Remember, this is the day of Pentecost. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. And that, of course, was the coming of the Holy Spirit in tongues of fire, and also the wonderful languages that when people were hearing the apostles, they were understanding them in their own language, which was a reversal of the Tower of Babel. Really interesting. So what we have here is wonderful law, you've killed him, and wonderful gospel, but he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. This is really what a sermon should be all about. What difference does it make that Jesus did what he does? For Jesus has now been risen up from the dead to sit on the throne. Now, it's not part of the reading for this Sunday, but I do want to bring it in, because the very last thing in the reading that Peter says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when he says that, the people, in verse 37, are cut to the heart. That means, boy, oh boy, we really made a mistake. And they ask men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, what Peter tells them is not something that they're going to do, but something that is going to be done to them. They are going to be baptized. It's in the passive. So baptism is going to be an act that God does upon them. For what purpose? In order that you shall receive two gifts, the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it says the promise is to you and to your children. Okay, so don't give me this song and dance that infants aren't to be baptized. And to all who are afar off. And that's kind of a technical way at the time of Peter used to describe Gentiles. those who are afar off from God. But they too are incorporated, until you get to Galatians, where it says there's now no distinction between male or female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. What you have here is a Lutheran sermon that really accuses the people of having sinned against Almighty God, even knowing that this is obviously the Messiah with all the signs and wonders, ignoring that and crucifying him. But then God has raised him up. He has set him at the right hand. And guess what? Your sins are forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit through water baptism. That is a marvelous good news sermon. It's got law and gospel, and it does more than just have the use of law and gospel. It applies it by bringing them to their remembrance of really what is happening here. Jesus did not come to Jerusalem in order to restore the kingdom of Israel here on earth. He came to Jerusalem to bring in the heavenly kingdom, the rule of God's reign in your heart. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, that occurs with holy baptism. Now, there's not too much principles of life in here, is there? In other words, a lot of people think that the Bible is written to help us understand God's will for today, and if you obey His will today, guess what? You're going to have a wonderful life. That is really from the pit of hell and the speaking of the devil to talk like that. Because there is no Christian who, from God's point of view, does not have all things working out to their good. Because He's promised that. You are having the most wonderful life that you can have under the circumstances. And remember, some of us suffer more than others. But God will never give you a suffering beyond what you are able to endure. And even with the suffering, will provide a way of escape. You see, bringing to remembrance is really how you comfort people. We're going to talk about this more tomorrow, with the help of Pastor Mark Smith. Have you ever wondered what happens if a humanist dies? Who buries him? A humanist is someone who doesn't believe there's a God and maybe is an atheist. Well, where is the comfort in such a service? Well, guess what? We're going to be talking about that tomorrow. Humanists putting themselves out for funerals and weddings. And we'll discuss probably what they say and compare it to what a Christian pastor can say. I guarantee you, if I had heard a humanist preaching, I could tell within four or five sentences that this is not a Christian. And perhaps you might be able to also. See, this is the reason you need to be listening to a worldwide KFUO. Because as you listen to it, you learn how to ascertain what is truth, what is not true, but even more than that, you learn to ascertain the true meaning of why God put these things in the Bible. Remember, the point of sermons, from my understanding, is to get people to think like God. God has a reason why He put every part of the Bible together. He's the author of the entire Scriptures. And He did that for a purpose. Number one, to talk about Jesus, because Jesus is everywhere in the Bible. And number two, to comfort you in your dismay, in your condition, whatever is going on. And that's why the Holy Spirit is sent. Because the Holy Spirit can give you insights as you read the Bible in bringing to your remembrance maybe other Bible verses. And that's why it's really important that your pastor and teacher is someone who knows the original Hebrew and Greek. Because apart from that, you're not going to be getting the insights that a proven teacher needs to be providing. So don't sell yourself short. Make sure you're attending a worship as well as a church where the pastors are doing the Bible studies, if at all possible. When we get in tomorrow, we're going to be talking a little bit more about this, because it's obvious that you have a situation here where you have humanists taking care of weddings and funerals. Will you be surprised when you hear what they're going to say and whether or not people are comforted? And that's going to be on tomorrow's Law and Gospel. And with us, because it's a day of rumination, we're bringing in a pastor with advanced degrees, and that's going to be Pastor Mark Smith. So until tomorrow, if you want to get a hold of me, you can either email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com, or you can phone also at 1-800, and then it's CMS 1962, 1-800-267-1962. And if you want to see our website, don't hesitate to go there at lawgospel.com. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.